Now let's turn back to the book of Jude, if you will. I think the message tonight will be perhaps of great benefit to you and to me. I think I will kindle some interest in my introduction by beginning in this way. There is not a serious-minded believer in this building who has not been deeply concerned and troubled and yea, even in doubt about his perseverance in Christ. Now note how I worded that. I didn't say there's not a person in the building who has not entertained some doubts about his interest in Christ, because there are a lot of people who say they never had fears and never had doubts and never had difficulties in regard to their relationship with Christ or their hope for eternity. But the way I worded that was this way. There is not a serious-minded believer. That's what I said. Who has not asked himself, will I continue in the faith or will I lose interest in Christ? Who has not asked himself, am I a stony ground hearer who has no root? And when the sun of persecution arises, will I wilt like so many thousands have wilted before me? Is the seed which has been sown in my heart, sown among the thorns, and when the cares and riches and attractions of this world and vanities of this life begin to press sore upon me, will I, like these thorny ground hearers, finally depart from Christ? I've seen so many young people, boys and girls, with great enthusiasm for Christ. Oh, they believe the gospel and love the pastor and love the church and always there. But then they get about 18 years of age. And the girl, some boy will come along, you know, and show a little interest in them. And they run off with them. That's the last you see I'm in church. Or some boy will start running with another crowd and he quits coming. I've seen men and women and young people interested in the gospel, faithful, loyal, seem to be growing in grace, seem to have some real interest in Christ, and they're offered a job in another town paying more money, so they get on the train and head out, and that's the last you see of them. I've seen others show a lot of interest in Christ, and I've seen them, the riches of this world, expose themselves to them, and they lose interest in the Lord Jesus and His Word. And so I say there's not a serious-minded believer here, this preacher included, who has not asked himself this question, will I continue in the faith? Will I persevere? Will I come to the end of the journey and say with Paul, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't care what the difficulty is. I don't care how severe the trial. I don't care how difficult the way. You depart from Christ, you never knew Him. That's so. There should be nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't care how glamorous it is or how difficult it is. There should be nothing take the place of Christ in a believer's life. Nothing. Nothing. Will I be a stony ground hearer? Time will tell. Because he said, these stony ground hearers with joy received the word and sprang up quickly. They manifested unusual growth, unusual growth, unusual strength. But they had no root. And therefore, when the sun came out, when whatever that sun is, maybe trial, maybe persecution, it may be vanities, it may be some person, it may be anything that wasn't there before, in its full power, in its full attraction. But when it comes out, it withers that plant. It shows that the plant really never had any connection with the source of nourishment. Its roots didn't reach down into Christ. It got its nourishment from other things, emotion, excitement, all of these other things. But that root never did reach the source of life. Or that sun couldn't have wilted it. No way. The sun could not have wilted it. If that root had reached to Christ, if that root had gotten its life and source and nourishment from Christ, there's no trial, there's no sun, there's no Satan, there's no demon, there's no power anywhere that can wither it. Because its life is not in itself. Its life is in Christ. Doubts and fears are not pleasant, but presumption is more deadly. If I had my way, personally, I'd rather live with doubts than with presumption. I had much rather live with concern about my spiritual state than carelessness, which springs from easy believism. I'd rather, really, if I had to choose between the two, I'd much rather be concerned about my relationship with Christ than to be in presumption and in a false refuge with a lot of assurance and confidence. I'd rather have concern and walk with Christ than overconfidence and not know Christ. And I believe the subject that Jude is dealing with here is the subject of falling away. It is the subject of apostasy. That's what he's dealing with, and he deals with it most effectively. So if you're interested now in this subject tonight, as I am, I hope you'll listen to me while I make some comments. Now, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, he calls himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ, just like Paul, and the brother of James. Now, we're not going to spend time talking about the author of this epistle. It was the apostle Jude, most people believe, but that's not the important thing. He's writing to those who are, watch this now, who are sanctified by God the Father, that is, set apart, chosen by God the Father. He's writing to those who are preserved or secure in Christ Jesus. He's writing to those who are called by the Holy Spirit. Now, he identifies the people to whom he's writing. He's writing to people who've been made the objects of the Father's grace and love, sanctified by God the Father. That means set apart, just like the Sabbath day, the tabernacle, the firstborn, the priesthood, all of these things. God the Father took something common, commonplace and ordinary, and he took it apart. He says, it's mine. Sanctified by God the Father. That's who I'm writing to. I'm not writing, he says, to professors of religion. I'm not writing to church members in general. I'm writing to people who've been sanctified in eternity past by God the Father, who have been preserved and kept and secured and redeemed in Christ Jesus, and who have been called, divinely called, effectually called by the Holy Spirit. And he says, my wish, and more than a wish, it's a prayer. It's a continual prayer. I pray for you mercy unto you, mercy from God the Father, peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. And love, the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He said, that's what I desire for you who are sanctified by the Father. May you have the Father's mercies. Who are redeemed by the Son, may you have the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And who are called by the Holy Spirit, may these blessings be multiplied to you. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, may they be multiplied to you day by day. And then verse 3 and 4, he gets to the subject matter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Why does he call it the common salvation? Because there's only one common to all believers of all ages, of all dispensations. Turn to Titus 1:4. Here's a reference over here to the same thing. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. There's but one salvation. There's but one way of salvation. There's but one author of redemption, and that's Christ. Old and New Testament. People under the law, people under the ceremonial law, people under the ministry of Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Malachi, Matthew, Paul, are redeemed by Christ alone. Them, by looking to Christ, us, his coming, and us looking back to Christ and what he did. But all men are redeemed one way, the common salvation. And he said it was needful for me to write to you. It's necessary for me to write to you. Verse 4, for there are certain men who've crept in undetected, unawares, undetected. And they've come in with a twofold error. Verse 4, they're ungodly men. God knows about them. They were before ordained to this condemnation, but they have a twofold error, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is, they separate holiness of life from orthodoxy of belief. Vice versa. Holiness of life from orthodoxy of belief. They separate the two. That's error. It doesn't matter whether you hold to the orthodoxy apart from the holiness or the holiness apart from the orthodoxy. You've separated them. And the other error is denying the deity and sufficiency of Christ Jesus our Lord. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the twofold error of these evil men who've crept in. They've separated holiness and orthodoxy, holiness of life and orthodoxy of belief or faith, and they deny the deity and sufficiency of Christ. And back in verse 3, he said, that's why it's necessary and needful for me to write to you, because I want you to do two things. I want you to earnestly, diligently contend for this faith. I want you to contend for this faith. He says that which was once delivered. The word there is once for all delivered. Once for all delivered. This faith once for all delivered. I want you to contend for it, and I want you to continue in it. That's a twofold charge to the believer. To contend for this faith once for all. Why does he say once for all? Well, salvation is not a growth. Sanctification is a growth. Salvation is not a growth. It's not an evolution. It's not a process. Salvation's finished. It's in Christ. It's complete. Of course, we have been saved. We're being saved. We shall be. All of it shall be given to us. But what the one who secured it and provided it, his work is finished. He said so. Salvation is not a process. Sanctification is. I'm not more saved today than I was yesterday. I hope I'm more sanctified. I hope I'm more like Christ this year than I was 10 years ago. But I'm not more saved, Cecil, than I was when God first revealed Christ to me. Salvation is not an evolution. Salvation is not a growth. Salvation is not a process. This salvation was once for all. This faith was once for all delivered to the... It's the same. It's the same. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. He saw my day. Abraham did, and he was glad. No progressiveness in salvation. We're redeemed. It's finished. Now, we're sanctified daily. But these men have crept in, and I want you to contend for this faith. This once faith, once for all delivered to the saints. This salvation that can't be improved on, that can't be added unto. There's nothing new in the way of redemption, modern theology, liberalism, or anything else. The same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached is my gospel. Same gospel. We can't improve on anything that Paul had to say. So you contend for it, and what we're interested in tonight is continue in it. Now, verse 5. He then sets before us several examples of people who didn't. He sets before us several examples of God's divine wrath and judgment falling upon people who departed from the living God, who went into error and apostasy. He said in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. I charge you to earnestly contend for this great faith. I charge you to continue in this faith. And I'll put you in remembrance. First of all, you once knew this, verse 5, how that the Lord, having delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them in the wilderness. The Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt were later destroyed because of their unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. I don't want to walk down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and say, I believe the gospel, and sit down in the pew and listen to the preacher, and go to church on Sunday and give my little offering and rejoice over the missionaries and rejoice over salvation by grace, and then one day when I get 50, 55, 60 years old, find out that there's no interest there. I'm really basically, and for all practical purposes, an infidel. The fire is not there. The joy is not there. The faith's not there. The love's not there. Well, don't you go looking back yonder at that experience you had. It's not worth a pinch of snuff. Don't you go looking back there like so many people I visit in their homes and listen to their bunch of junk they try to tell me. I used to do this. I used to do that. Been better for you if you'd have never done it. The people who left Egypt and didn't enter Canaan had been better for them if they'd never left Egypt. Right? Been better for them if they'd never walked out the gates of Egypt. That's to make some kind of effort to get to a promised land and then wouldn't enter it because of unbelief. And that's what I say to any of you. If you don't plan to continue in the faith of Jesus Christ, been better for you if you'd never heard of it. And better if you'd never heard it, for that's crucifying the Son of God afresh. That's putting him to open shame. That's right. And he says, I'll remind you of this. I put you in remembrance. You used to know it. But there's a bunch of folks walked out of Egypt and started towards Canaan and had died in the wilderness. And then he says, verse 6, and the angels, I'll take it even higher than that, the angels which kept not their first estate, that's Lucifer and that whole gang that followed him in rebellion back before God made Adam. They had a high position. They had a high estate and a great habitation. Pride entered their hearts, sin entered their hearts, and they didn't keep that position, that honor, that power, that right, and they fell beyond mercy. They fell beyond help. They fell beyond hope. Christ took not on himself the nature of angels. They are reserved in blackness, waiting God's wrath. Oh, I tell you, I'd hate to be one of those angels. I'd just soon be one of them as being some folks today that tasted the Word of God, dabbled with it a little bit, played church a little while, and then turned back to the hog waller and the darkness of indifference. I'd just soon be one of those angels because I think that you got about as much hope as they have, and I think they got about as much as you have who turned away. I do. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, he said whole cities have been destroyed by God because of their perversion of God's order. Whole cities. Whole cities. Verse 8, likewise these, he goes back now talking about these certain men, verse 4, who crept in. They've come in. They've crept in unawares. These men have a threefold error. They defile the flesh. This is their methods. Their teaching is they separate wholeness of life and orthodoxy of belief. They deny the deity and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's their threefold error of methods and motivation and that which carries them on. This is their ministry. It's threefold here. First of all, look at it now and think about this. They defile the flesh. You know what that means? That means they glory in the flesh. It's not just talking about an act of fornication or homosexuality, something like Sodom. He's saying they defile the flesh. That is, they honor the flesh. They glory in the flesh. They take pride in the flesh. They make flesh the important thing. And I'm saying this. I'm bringing this charge. I'm saying in most modern religion, now you listen to me, what is the most important thing in most modern religious movements? The flesh. The healing of the flesh, the pampering of the flesh, the counting of the flesh, the appearance of the flesh, the entertainment of the flesh, and the luxury of the flesh, and the satisfaction of the flesh, and the peace of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. And when you do this, when you take your eyes off the spirit, you see, this body is just the habitation, the dwelling place of my spirit. Our Lord says, don't worry about them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. That's not the concern. My body is not my primary concern. And when it is my primary concern, I'm defiling the very purpose for the existence of my body. That's what the rich young ruler said. He said, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What does the soul care about eating and drinking? That's defiling the flesh. That's giving the flesh a place, a position that it does not deserve. The important thing here tonight is not the condition of a body, it's the condition of a soul. The important thing here tonight is not how do I feel physically, how do I feel spiritually? What's my relationship with God? But religion today, this health and wealth religion, God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. God wants to this, that, and the other. They are defiling the flesh. Nothing but a defilement of it. It's an exaltation of it. It's a glorying in it. It's an honoring of it. It's glorying in appearance and not in heart. That's what they do. Secondly, they despise authority. You'll never find a one of these preachers who doesn't hate God's sovereignty. Not one of them. Every one of them. Every divine healer, I guarantee you, every person that counts numbers and glories in the flesh and brags about all the things of the flesh, things that they're doing, so hate God's sovereignty. I promise you that. Now you check up and see if that's not right. They hate the kingship and sovereignty and rule and divine authority of the Lord Jesus Christ because it interferes with man's free will. Every person who magnifies and exalts the flesh will be a preacher of free will. Every one of them. They defile the flesh. They despise authority. Now watch this. And they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil. Look over here at verse 10. They speak evil of those things which they do not understand, which they do not know. Let me give you an example. Is this not a mark of modern religion? You go to a church and you preach what the Scripture says about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God's right to do with His own what He will. His sovereignty in creation, in providence, in salvation, in judgment, in all things. And most people there will not quietly go out and get their Bibles and begin to search, but they'll get angry and they'll say nasty things. That's right. They say, your God's my devil. God, that wouldn't be right. That's unjust. That's unfair. They're speaking evil of things they don't understand. The Trinity, the sovereignty of God, Christ's effectual work. Instead of a man saying, well, now you've given me something to think about. I've got to get off alone and find the will of God. I've got to ask God to teach me what I've heard. No, sir, he gets angry and he begins to say some very harsh things, some evil things. About things he doesn't understand. Things he knows nothing about. God's elective grace, Christ's effectual work, the new birth. They don't hesitate to ridicule it and say evil things against it. I preached one time people in the congregation tonight who were there. I held a meeting one time here in Ashland years ago, and I preached a message on the effectual work of Christ. I thought I preached from the Scripture how that Christ did not die in vain, but He redeemed all for whom He suffered. And I believe God's Word teaches that. But after I left, the pastor got up and said, "Well, I'll tell you this. If Jesus Christ died only for the elect, He's no Savior of mine." That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. He's my hope and my Savior, whoever He died for. You see, speak evil. Evil, that's evil. That's speaking harshly and evil and quickly of things you don't understand. But these are the traits of these men who crept in, these men who departed from the faith. They defile the flesh because they put the emphasis on the flesh. They defile the flesh because they give honor and glory to the flesh. They cater to the flesh. They glory in the appearance of the flesh. And they hate dominion. They hate authority. They will not bow. We will someday. We'll bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord. Immutable, indisputable, absolute monarch, Lord and Master, doing what He will, when He will, with whom He will. Whether we'll bow someday. But these filthy dreamers, they hate dominion. They hate authority. It interferes with man's free will. And then they're quick, oh, how quick they are, to condemn that which they don't understand. My friends, be careful. Be very careful in reference to the Word of God. I've got a little article Sunday in the bulletin on misplaced humor. Misplaced humor. I like humor. I like happiness. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. But this is not the place for humor. It's not the place to make light of anything that's holy or sacred. We're to be sober-minded, where God and righteousness and truth and life and salvation and church and preaching and the ministry and these things. Don't joke about those things. Hell's too close. That's right. Death's too close. Judgment's too close. Don't joke about these. Joke about anything else. All right. But don't joke about this. And this is something else. Don't speak too hastily about this book. It could be that we don't know as much as we think we know. We need to be, and this is one of the marks of an evil generation. This is one of the marks of an untaught man. This is one of the marks of a deceitful person. A man who puts too much emphasis on this flesh. They cater to people because they can get an advantage. And they're interested in bodies and numbers. I don't know, but what this counting of people is a greater sin than we think it is. And turn in these reports. How many did you have last Sunday? It doesn't really matter how many we had. God wasn't here. And if He is here, who cares? That's all we're looking for. He'd just be with us. I'll preach to 10 if God be there. I'd rather preach to 10 with God's presence there than 10,000 without God. I don't know, but what we... The flesh. And look at verse 11. He says, here's where they are. They've gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain, huh? What was Cain? He rejected substitution. He rejected the blood. He rejected the lamb. That's right. That's the way of Cain. He bragged on the flesh. We're just so glad to have you, brother. How we need you. Wish you'd join up with us. I despise these preachers. They go around proselyting. Pass out a visitor's card. Somebody comes to church, hand them a visitor's card, and the pastor's sitting on the front porch Monday morning. We'd sure like to have you. We need one more tither. You don't mean a thing to Him. You're nothing but a number. He's a huckster. He wants your presence, your body, your money. That's all. God ought to send him to hell. I think He will someday. They've gone the way of Cain. They rejected substitution and sacrifice. He said they've gone the era of Balaam. They're in the era of Balaam. What was the era of Balaam? Gain and personal reward. That's what Balaam wants. Pay me and I'll preach whatever you say. I don't care, he said. Just pay me. I'll preach whatever you want to hear. And they followed the way of Kore. What was the way of Kore? He said, we're not going to follow Moses, I'll tell you that. God's got more men than Moses. God speaks to everybody. Everybody's a child of God. God, I got as much right to say what goes on as Moses has. God said, all right, we'll just open the earth and let you fall down into hell and talk all you want to. And that's what he did, wasn't it? He split the earth and down he went with his whole following. Yeah, the Lord's got some authority. The Lord's got some appointed leadership. He has. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you heard John or you didn't hear nobody. That's right. You heard John. God's got his men in places of leadership. But these fellows, they're not interested in listening to God's man. They've rejected substitution. They've preached for reward. And they've battled against authority. And then we got to skip down here to verse 17. Our time's running out. But he said, beloved, I want you to remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They told you. In the last days, there'd be mockers who'd walk after their own ungodly lust. They're not interested in God's glory. They're interested in their own ungodly lust. Their lust for power. Their lust for praise. Their lust for money. Their lust for possessions. Their lust for glory. Their lust for popularity. They follow their own. And they separate from, these be they who separate themselves. They're sensual. Fleshly. That's their concern. The word sensual there is not a sexual word as most people think. That's a sensual, that's fleshly. That's their interest, the fleshly, having not the spirit. But now verse 20, I want to show you this right here. Four things. Here's a fourfold defense against falling away. Now this ought to be written down. These few remarks I'm going to make, got it right here in front of you, but let me give you a couple of things here that you might write down. Here's a fourfold defense against this very thing which Jude's talking about. Number one, you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Build up yourselves. Now, this is the first line of defense against false prophets and false teachers and religious hucksters. You know who they prey on? Do you know who they prey on? The ignorant. That's who they prey on. They prey on the unstable, the untaught, the ignorant, the weak in spirit. And if you don't, now listen to me, if you don't avail yourself of Bible study, if you don't avail yourself of preaching, if you don't avail yourself of fellowship with God's people, it's open season on you from the devil and his whole outfit. Because that's who they prey on. That's the weak. They don't prey on the strong. They don't prey on the man who's built up. They don't prey on the man from whom they'll receive a jab in return. They prey on the untaught, the unlearned, the ignorant, and the weak. That's right. That's who they descend on. Let me show you that. Colossians 2. Turn over there a minute. Colossians 2. That's the reason you need to build yourself up. I tell you this, Colossians 2, verse 6 through 9. Some of these young men in church here are weightlifters. I don't know whether I'd mess with one of them or not. I tell you, he's just liable to pop me in the nose. If I'm going to mess with somebody, it's not going to be one of those fellas. They're built up. They've built up strength and stamina. They've built up. But now, you watch a bully. Who's he going to work on? That little frail runt. That little fella can't defend himself. That's the way these hucksters do. They don't come around and knock on the door of the man. They know knows the word of God. They don't want to get in a conflict with him. Look at Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and deceit, vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the elements or rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Way to protect yourself, build yourself up. Build yourself up. Look at Ephesians 4. One other scripture here. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 15. Listen to this. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12, Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's a mature man. To the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You don't do that to grown men. You do that to children, weaklings. That's right. So if you, our building's not going to be stronger than our foundation. Our foundation's Christ. We'll be shaped by Christ. We'll be strengthened by Christ. And we'll be secure in Christ. But we've got to build ourselves up on this foundation. And this is the way you build. I take advantage. I tell you, every time anybody around here opens this book who's got any sense and any leadership and any inspiration, I'd be there to listen to him. I'd be there to listen to him. Strengthen my faith. Build myself up. All right, here's the second thing. He says, build yourself up. When you can't come, get you a tape and listen to it. Listen to it. But don't go weeks and days without hearing God's Word. When you don't drink water and eat food, your body is susceptible to every germ out here. You're emaciated and malnutrition, and you just don't have the strength to fight off these enemies. And that's the way we must build up our spiritual strength. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Here's the second line of defense against apostasy. Prayer. Personal devotion. Now, we're on something important here. What a neglected area. And we suffer because of it. Don't let me do your praying for you. Don't do that. You're the one who'll suffer. John Bunyan said the spiritual man can no more live without prayer than the natural man can live without breath. Our Lord departed to the mountain to pray. The disciples cried, Lord, teach us to pray. Paul begged people to pray for him. He exhorted people to pray without ceasing. The more I see of God's holiness, the more I understand of my sin, the more I see of human apostasy, the more I feel my insufficiency, the more I have to pray, don't you? Pray. Don't be without prayer. I have more faith in prayer than I do arguments. I have more faith in prayer than I do counsel. I have more faith in prayer than I do in committees. I do. And like I said Sunday, some people want to know, what were you talking about Sunday when you said this? Maybe God has something special for this church. I don't know yet. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. I have more confidence in prayer than I do in discussions. Pray about it. I don't know how long, but I'm going to pray about it. I want you to pray about it. I don't know how to find the will of God. I know you can't find it without prayer, because prayer's got something to do with the will of God. But that's the way you ward off apostasy. You build yourself up through the Word, and then you pray. Now watch verse 21. And you keep yourself in the love of God. Now here's where we run into trouble. Trying to put things in sequence. I said the first line of defense is to build yourself up in faith, and the second line of defense is to pray, and then it come to love. And Paul said the greatest of these is love. So you run into trouble trying to put things in an order of importance where God's concerned. Which comes first, repentance or faith? It's pretty hard to answer, isn't it? I guarantee you won't have any repentance without faith. You won't have faith without repentance. So Spurgeon said repentance and faith is like this piece of paper. You've got to have a back and a front. Can't have one without the other. You got to have repentance and faith. So don't you reckon it's all the same thing? I don't know. And this thing about love, the love of God, I guess that's the first line of defense. But yet faith. Christ said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, anyway, I'm convinced of this. If my heart's right, my head will be right. I really believe that. My head won't go far wrong if my heart's in love with God. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then you'll feed my sheep. I believe that. I believe if a man's heart's right, his head will be right. I believe if he loves God, he can't love false doctrine. I don't believe he can, not if he loves God. I believe if he's motivated by a love for God and a love for people, then he'll want whatever he does to bring God glory and others good. If he's motivated by love. I really do. Now, men are motivated by a lot of things, all of them subject to change and decay and destruction. Now, by the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. If I can be motivated by a love for Christ, I don't believe there's any apostasy or error or falling away that can touch me. All right, fourthly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now I'm going to tell all the advocates of free will, they don't have anything for me. Because I know my will. I'm looking for mercy. I'm not looking for reward. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell the advocates of self-righteousness and good works, you don't have anything for me. My righteousnesses are filthy rags. I can't trust them. And I'll tell the mockers and the scoffers who talk about there is no God and where is the promise of his coming, all things continue as they were. I'll tell the mockers that they have nothing for me. When they take away my hope, they give me nothing in return. I'm looking for mercy. While I build myself up in faith, while I pray without ceasing, while I keep myself in love with God, and in love with Christ, and in love with my friends, and in love even with my enemies, I'm looking for mercy. The mercy of God. Threefold mercy. Mercy is past, mercy is present, and mercy is future. His mercies pass, his eternal covenant and suretyship, his eternal grace. His mercy is present. He daily washes me and cleanses me and forgives me and intercedes for me and overlooks my errors and my failures. And mercy's future. Someday, he's going to raise me and make me just like himself. So when it all comes down to verse 24, now unto him, who's able to keep you from falling? Unto him. I don't claim to be able to explain God's immutable sovereignty and human responsibility. I just know they're both so. I just know that God Almighty has a people. I know Christ died for them. I know the Holy Spirit will call them. But I know they will come. And I know they will continue. And I know they will finish the course. That's right. They will. And they'll not depart from him. And they'll take all the blame for their failures and give God all the glory for their grace. Yeah, they will. And they'll be filled with doubts and fears and confidence and assurance. They'll be the worst paradox you ever saw. They'll be the emptiest, fullest fella on the block. Be the richest, poorest guy you ever saw. They'll be the most holy, sinful creature you ever met. That's right. You can't explain them because they can't explain themselves. But they're panting after holiness, and yet they already have it. And they're striving for eternal life, yet it's already theirs. And they're ceasing to do what is done for them. Can't explain this. I just know it's so. I know it's so. I don't want God to leave me, and yet I know he won't. Our Father in heaven, teach us and we'll be taught. Lead us, O Lord, and we'll be led. Reveal thyself unto us, and we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But don't leave us to our own understanding. Don't leave us to our own thoughts. Deliver us from the arguments and logic of human reasoning. And help us, O Lord, not to even attempt to walk by sight, but walk by faith. And to believe God, no matter what He says. Teach us to pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing a closing hymn, Ronnie. We're going to have a baptismal service tonight.